hallowed be your name. Probably a phrase that we have heard, maybe even said many, many times. But what does it really mean? The Lord Jesus in this Sermon on the Mount is giving his people, kingdom citizens, a model prayer. He's giving them a skeleton of knowing how to approach God in prayer. And it's in great contrast to the accepted prayer of the day from the Pharisees and all the rest. And he's teaching those who love him and follow him how to pray. But ultimately, it's not only to help them, but also to glorify God. Because as we have looked at in recent times, prayer is not primarily for us, it is for God. It is giving God the opportunity to manifest his majesty and his glory. I wonder if we knew that we would not get anything from prayer apart from communion with God, would we be as inclined to pray? The very fact that as believers we are able to speak with God as our Father should be more than sufficient to make prayer a priority in our lives. And also, when we pray as believers, we are entering into the very presence of God, the throne room, as it were. We are speaking and communing with the great God of the universe. For us to enter, as it were, surrounded there by the hosts of his heavenly angels, to commune in simplicity and with the full attention of one who so loves us as his children, surely that should excite our hearts, that we have this privilege to speak to God. But prayer is much more than just communing with God. As I've said, it is the opportunity for God to display his glory, to show the majesty of his character. We don't pray because we want to show God how holy we are, or because we want to manipulate him to give us what we want. We don't go to God demanding or commanding him. We pray to allow God to display his glory, to fulfill his purposes, to work his will in our lives. And prayer on our part is an act of submission to him in every area of our lives, of our thoughts, of our desires. You see, true worship always begins with him. It's the forgetting of self and the glorifying of God. And that's why true prayer will always set God in his rightful place, the manifestation of his majesty and his sovereign will. Everything else, friends, flows from that point when God is set in his rightful place. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees, they had twisted all of that, and the idea of prayer, it had just become something external and formulaic and repetitive and ritualistic and empty and all for show. And Jesus just rips all that away, exposes the hypocrisy of it all. This hypocrisy that was trying to show others how spiritual they were. And he gets rid of all of that. And he says, no, this is how you should pray. This is how you should pray. Not the way of the scribes and the Pharisees, not self-centered and self-righteous, but prayer that focuses on God. And we said last time, didn't we, that as believers, we are so blessed to come to our Heavenly Father, who is infinitely wiser and loving and gracious and merciful, who is so very much for his people. And when we pray, our Father, we come as those for whom the way has been made open. Those who have been adopted into his family by grace. We are accepted because of Jesus. What he has done, his sinless life, his death upon the cross, his glorious resurrection. And as we trust in him, as we're washed in his blood, clothed in his righteousness, we know that we can go to God as our Father. And that he's for us, and that he's given us this certain hope, and that he's always with us, and that we're part of his family. And all the resources of heaven are arrayed for us, and we're to obey him and to follow him. So we can come as our Father. And we come to the God who is our Father, loves us and cares for us and delights to hear you. He delights to hear you pray and speak with him because he knows you. You know, you think of how he said to Moses, very beautiful words in Exodus 33, he says, I know you by name. Why do you think there are so many genealogies in the Bible, those which we are so prone just to jump over? Well, they're so important for lots of reasons, but God wants us to know that he knew everyone by name. He sees their hearts, their service for him. A little later in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 10, not one of them, speaking of the sparrows, falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. And what is being said there is this: he knows every time the sparrow not only dies, every time he touches down or hops or flies, because our God cares about the details. He cares about even the small things, and he knows your name. For the believer, he is a loving Father. But then the Lord goes to this expression, hallowed be your name. And it is the first request of this prayer. And this first request is not me-centered, it is God-centered. A.W. Pink puts it like this: how clearly then is the fundamental duty in prayer set forth? Self and all its needs must be given a secondary place, and the Lord freely accorded the preeminence in our thoughts and supplications. This petition must take the precedence, for the glory of God's great name is the ultimate end of all things. So even though he is my loving Heavenly Father, even though he cares about every detail of my life, even though he has the resources to provide for me in every circumstance, my first request when I go to him is not for me, it is for him. Hallowed be your name. It's a clear warning against self-seeking prayer. God is our focus. And when Jesus says, hallowed be your name, he is saying something so glorious and so full and so rich, because he is using an expression that draws in the whole of God's nature. The whole of God's nature is character, and what should be our response to that? He is directing us to a vast, endless reality of respect and awe and honor and reverence and glory and adoration and worship for God. You see, the concept of the name was so important in Jesus' time. Let me explain that for you a little bit. You see, the Jews of the time had made the name of God so sacred that they wouldn't use the word that was the name for God. So even though they were living in a way that dishonored God and dishonored his person, they were keen to preserve the sacredness of the name. As one explains, they were very busy dishonoring his person, disobeying his word, destroying his truth, but they were trying to hallow his name, but just the name itself, the very letters that made up the name. Now, what is interesting is this. If you read through the Old Testament, in our English versions, you will find the word Jehovah. But in Hebrew, there is no such word. So where is the basis of it? Where does it come from? Well, in Exodus, God revealed himself, I am, then I am. So in Hebrew, that is Yahweh. The other familiar name for God is Adonai, which means Lord. So the Lord God, Yahweh Adonai. And so the Jews wouldn't say that. In fact, it's still the case today that if you were to go amongst the Orthodox Jews and you were to say that, I would fear for you. So they were so careful not to say the name, but their lives were doing something totally different. And so Jesus cuts all of that out and he says, look, we hallow God's name, we respect God for his person, and his name encompasses all of him. It's not just a title. So I want to develop that with you this morning, just for a little bit, God's name. You see, in biblical times, the name was so much more than just a title. So for example, 1 Samuel 18:30, the princes of the Philistines went out to war, and so it was, whenever they went out, that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. So in other words, David's character and conduct impacted the people, and it resulted in his name being esteemed. They respected and esteemed the person. Or think of Exodus 34. Moses. Moses wants to see the glory of God. And he wants to know that God is going to be with him in the task that God has given him to do. And a very gracious action of God, the Lord condescends to give Moses just some glimpse of his glory. Now listen to what it says in Exodus 34 and verse 5. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. So God is proclaiming his name. So what happens? Verse 6 to 7. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, and listen to this, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And so it goes on. So as God proclaims his name, he is declaring his character, his attributes. All that God is embodied in his name. And so when Jesus is speaking of hallowing the name of God, it is hallowing all that God is in terms of his nature and his attributes. Again, the significance of the name is seen throughout the Old Testament. Psalm 9, verse 10. Those who know your name will put their trust in you. And that is saying that those who actually know God know something of the fullness of God, the character of God, which is bound up in his name, will trust him. Because when you see God for who he is, when your eyes are opened by the Holy Spirit, oh, then we'll trust him. And we see it again and again. Psalm 7:17. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. He is worthy of our adoration. Psalm 102, verse 15. So the nations shall fear the name of the Lord and all the kings of the earth your glory. They don't fear the letters, friends. They fear the fullness of who God is, embodied in his name. Psalm 113:1, praise the Lord, praise, O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. His name is the cause for praise. And all these things are so wonderful, encouraging, but you know, the real significance of the name comes when we consider the Lord Jesus. In John 17:6, as he prayed to his Father, what did he say? He said, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. Jesus reveals the fullness of God. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He manifested God. He revealed God. You know, when Philip asked to see the Father in John 14, how did Jesus respond? John 14:9, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Because Jesus is the embodiment of that name. He is the manifestation. He is the disclosure of all that God is. Because the name is not just the title. It's the declaration of the whole of the character, the fullness of God. Stunning to think, you know, and you should go away and you should study these things because the many names of God in the Bible, each of his names expresses some part of his character. Let me give you some examples. Elohim, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God, Elohim. That name speaks of the Creator God. He is to be hallowed as the Creator. El Elyon, Genesis 14. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of God, most high, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God most high, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. So El Elyon is the most high God, the possessor of all things, sovereign ruler of the sky. So many wonderful names and many others which sadly have slipped really from our use and our understanding. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Jehovah Sidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is near, he is present. And so we could go on. great names which show something of the character of our God. But the name above all others, the greatest name which God has ever designated in history, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you think of him, you think of how many names that he declared of himself. The bread of life, the way, the truth, the life, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the bright and morning star, the Lamb of God, the door, the branch, so many more. Why? Because every name highlights something of who he is. His blessed, majestic person. And that's so significant because relating to this, we read then later on in the New Testament, Romans 1:5, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations. Why? For his name. We preach the gospel that nations may believe for the sake of his name. 3 John 7, they went forth for his name's sake. Because his name embodies all that he is. So this name is more than a title. When we're talking about hallowing God's name, it is hallowing the very person and character of God. You say, well, what does it mean then to hallow his name? How do we do that? What is hallow? It's an old word, isn't it? And we maybe don't know what it means. Well, it's a word that's used repeatedly in Scripture, so we need to understand what it is. Now, generally in the Word of God, you'll see that there are two ways that it is used. The first use is to make something ordinary extraordinary. So in other words, you make something that's very common and you make it uncommon. And so that's the way it's used, for example, in 1 Peter 1:6. Be holy, for I am holy. So as believers, we were unholy, and as we are saved and united to Christ, we can be made holy and are being made holy through living contact with the Holy One. So the idea is something unholy being made holy by being in contact with that which is holy. You say, well, that doesn't apply surely to here. We don't make God holy. And you're absolutely right. That's not the context of our passage. It is impossible. It is also blasphemous and appalling to suggest that our prayers make God holy. That is not what it's saying. The second use, which is much more frequent in Scripture, refers to treating something or someone as sacred and set apart and holy. So in the case of God, it is to regard him as he is, holy. So when we say to God, holy be your name, we are saying, may your name be regarded and shown as holy. That's the way that it's used here. We're not in any way making God holy. Rather, we are affirming that it is our heart's desire that his name is revered and regarded. You say, well, what does it mean that God is holy? Well, it means that he is so pure and so perfect and so unique, so different, so set apart. He's in a different sphere from all of us. Exodus 20, verse 8, gives an idea of this. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What does that mean? It says that the Sabbath day should be different from every other day. In Leviticus 21, 8, we're told that the priests were to be holy. In other words, they were to be set apart to serve God in a specific way, a different way from others, another sphere of service. So when we take that concept and we think of God, the idea of him as holy is such that he exists at a different level. His perfection sets him apart. He is unique and extraordinary and unearthly. The Bible says that that separates him from sinners. He is holy. He is undefiled. And so you see, from that comes the whole approach of reverence. So when Jesus teaches us to pray in this first petition, he is saying that, yes, God is our Father, but even still we are not to be unmindful that he is the mighty God. And we speak to God in those terms. I want to show you something of this. Turn with me, if you will, to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. And hopefully this will illustrate something more of this point. Now, in Numbers 20, which is towards the beginning of the Word of God, The children of Israel are in the wilderness and they're thirsty. There's no water. And so they begin to murmur against Moses and Aaron. That seems to be a pattern throughout the scriptures. As soon as there's a problem, the people immediately started to grumble about what the leaders were doing. And they blamed them for the lack of water. And they start to moan. And they start to say, oh, we should have died. Why have you brought us out into the wilderness that we should die? Is this the plan? Why have you led us here? Forgetting, of course, all the glorious things that God had done. And what did Moses and Aaron do? Look at verse 6. Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Do you know, when troubles come in church life, what should be the response for the leadership when these things are there and there are grumblings and murmurings? We fall on our faces before God. We go to Him. And in the following verses, God then meets with Moses and Aaron. And He says, look, you are going to speak to the rock in the presence of the people. And water would come. And their thirst will be quenched. And so verses 10 to 11, look if you will. Moses and Aaron, they get the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Now, there's a problem, isn't there? God told him to speak to the rock, but in fact, Moses hits the rock twice. Now, the whole of the congregation didn't suffer for that error. They still, in God's grace, got the water. But the Lord deals with Moses and Aaron, and there are consequences to the disobedience. And you say, well, why was it so serious? Why was there such a judgment? Now, there are some that say, well, because he hit the rock a second time, it ruined the picture of Christ, the rock being smitten once to bring the water of life. And they say that that is why God judged, and there is some merit in that explanation. But that's not the reason that God Himself gives. Look at verse 12. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and said, because you did not believe me, and here it is, to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring the assembly into the land which I have given them. They did not reverence and revere and honor and glorify and obey the Holy God. And the consequence was that Moses was not permitted to enter the promised land. Moses had brought water from a rock a previous time by hitting it. He thought he could manipulate the word of God to do it again. Maybe it was because of the criticism. Moses wanted to show the people that he was still the hero. Rather than speaking to the rock, he hits it with his mighty arm and rod. It was so much more dramatic. But he was stealing God's glory. And he was disobeying God's command. He was not reverencing God. He did not hallow God's name. You see, that shows us, and what the Lord is saying in that teaching in the Sermon on the Mount is this, to hallow God's name means that you hold His matchless being in reverence, so that you will believe what He says, and more than that, you will obey what He says. It is to exalt Him. As one of the reformers said, that God's name should be hallowed is to say that God should have His own honor of which He is so worthy, so that men should never think or speak of Him without the greatest veneration. You see, when you combine these two things back together in Matthew 6, when you combine our Father with hallowed be your name, it is a wonderful balance and it's a very helpful protection. You see, to only emphasize God as Father so much is to neglect His holy character, and the danger is that you just drift into sentimentality. And the danger is that we drag God down and we make Him of so much commonality that He's just a buddy and we speak to Him in such patronizing terms and phrases. That's why the Lord Jesus strikes this balance that yes, there is such a closeness and an intimacy with God. He is our Father. But then we need to remember that He is holy and He's glorious and He's majestic and He's sovereign. 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Sanctify is the same word as hallow. It means to treat God as holy and separate and extraordinary and unique and worthy of all adoration. And as believers, if that's what we are this morning, our hearts should long and seek to have him glorified and honored in every situation, in every circumstance, in every relationship. That was Jesus' prayer, wasn't it? John 12:27. Father, glorify your name in me. So how do you hallow God's name? Let's draw these things together. Well, the petition is a prayer that we are asking for him. Let your name be hallowed. And one of the implications of praying along those lines is this. Let your name be hallowed in my life. So how do you really reverence God? How can God be hallowed in your life? When you go out from this place, when you're living your life day by day, how do we hallow God? Well, one commentator points out a number of areas which are very helpful. We hallow God's name when we believe he exists. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. God is self-evident. Do you know, throughout the scriptures, the Bible writers never try to prove that God exists. Rather, they see that everything else is proven as it relates to the unchangeable, self-evident God. He is declared. And we can never hallow God until we believe that he is. But you know, you can believe that there is a God and not hallow his name. So we also need to hallow God's name by knowing his character. There are still many who say, oh yeah, well, I believe in God. But they don't hallow his name because it's not God as revealed in the scripture. It's not God as revealed in Christ. You see, true teaching and doctrine about God, true teaching from God, are reverence from God. False doctrine about God, false teaching about God are irreverence. So sometimes we can fall into the trap of thinking that taking God's name in vain, oh, well, that's the swearing thing. But we take the Lord's name in vain when we think thoughts about God that are not true of him. You hallow God's name when you believe that he is, and only if you believe that he is as revealed in the Word of God. Wrong thoughts about God don't hallow his name. One of the early church fathers says, the man who brings into his concept of God ideas that have no place there takes the name of the Lord God in vain. Do you know, there are many today who deliberately misinterpret scripture or twist passages, and they make God out to be cruel or vindictive or brutal or unloving. They make a division between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. God is accused of indiscriminately sending people to hell. But to allow into your thinking and your conception of God things that are wrong and unworthy of him is to irreverence his name. And believers, we can do this not only by thinking wrong thoughts about him, but also when we fail to be diligent in knowing the right thoughts that we should have of him. When we don't know him, when we ignore his word, our lack of understanding about God can lead us to doubt and to wander and to disobey, to mistrust. And when we do that, we don't hallow his name. How often we forget that we are talking about the ever-blessed, eternal, absolute, almighty God. But you know, there are many people who believe in God, believe that he is as he has revealed himself in Scripture, but still don't hallow his name. You see, we also hallow his name when we are aware, friends, that we are always in his presence. Even now we're in his presence. Knowing that he is, knowing who he is, and then living before his face every moment of every day to give God the rightful place in our lives is to hallow his name. Psalm 16:8, I have set the Lord always before me. Aware and focused upon him, seeing all things in that perspective, that's the key. To reverence God is to live in the consciousness of his presence. Let me ask you, as I ask myself, is that how we live? If we're honest, many of our thoughts concerning the Lord aren't constant. Sometimes they're intense. Sometimes we forget. Days like today, we're helped because we think on him very much, but then maybe you'll walk out of here and you'll think very little of him. We really hallow his name when we draw conscious thoughts of God into every day of our lives, into our words, into our actions. I wonder, do you, do I hallow his name in the way we live? Which leads, finally, to we hallow his name when we live a life of obedience to him. You can't fully seek to hallow God's name unless you obey him. Even if you believe that God is, even if you believe that he is as revealed in the scriptures, even if you have some awareness of his presence in your life, to then go and just disobey him takes away any attempt to hallow his name. Why? Because when Jesus gives this first petition, it is that God's name be hallowed everywhere. In heaven, around the globe, in this church, in our lives. And when we pray this, we are asking God, oh God, please help me to manifest something of your love and your power and your holiness in my life. That's where this prayer begins. As one explains, before you start asking for what you should get, you need to ask for what you should be. Martin Luther, when he designed that catechism, those many hundreds of years ago, one of the questions asks, how is God's name hallowed among us? The answer, when both our doctrine and our life are truly Christian. When you have the right thoughts of God, you do the right deeds from God, you are hallowing his name. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You say, well, how do I obey in that way? How do I let God be made manifest? By living in obedience to his word. The Bible says we glorify God by confessing him as Lord. We glorify him by confessing sin. We glorify him by faith, by bearing fruit, by praising him, by being content, by proclamation of his truth. We glorify God when we tell others about him in evangelism. We glorify God by purity and faithfulness in our relationships. We glorify God when we pursue unity amongst the Lord's people. So many ways that we can demonstrate the majesty and the glory of God so that others will say there is something different. There is a power at work there. And we will say it's the power of God at work in our lives through Jesus Christ. And that will challenge this world. It will challenge this world around us. And we should have within us that burning passion that those in this lost world without hope and without Christ be drawn to him. Will come to know our great God, the God who is our rock, who is our peace, who is our shepherd, who is our righteousness, the one who will never leave us or forsake us. That is what Jesus is saying. The meaning of this petition is a burning desire that the whole world will bow before God in adoration and reverence and praise and worship to honor him. So I'm going to ask you, as I ask myself, is that really your desire? Is it really my desire? Is it our consuming motivation when we pray to God in every circumstance? Because the challenge is this, that even when we may be in desperate situations, desperate conditions, desperate circumstances, and some may be here with particularly heavy burdens upon their minds and hearts, Jesus is saying, even then, when you pray, stop for a moment and remember and realize this wonderful God who has become your Father in and through me, and that he should be honored and worshipped and magnified amongst the people. As one explains, if we want to know God and be blessed of God, we must start by worshipping him. We must say, hallowed be thy name, and tell him that before mentioning any concern about ourselves. Our one desire should be that his name be hallowed and magnified. Is his name hallowed in you? Is it hallowed in me? Because that's the beginning of these petitions when we pray. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. And we do that by our words, by our lives, reflecting something of his greatness and glory and his character, because of that power that is at work within us when we are in Christ, when we have been saved, when we're born again and given that new spiritual life and the Holy Spirit at work in us. That is what we should be about, to hallow the name of our God. May he help us. Amen.